The second reading is from John chapter 4, starting at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee.
Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Daniel. When Jesus started teaching, he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Last week, Alistair helped us to think what it means to repent through the story of the two lost sons. We saw that there's more than one way to reject God. The younger son might have been more obvious in his disregard for God and his wild living, but the older religious brother, the one who did all the right things, didn't really want to know the father. But we saw how the father responded with overwhelming love to both of them, inviting them to come in and join the feast. And so today we're going to be thinking about the second half of that statement. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? And to do so, we're going to be looking at the story from John chapter 4. But as we come to this story today, I want us to realize that we actually come just like the people who originally read John in the first century. Yes, they lived all the way back then, but just like us, they didn't get to meet Jesus face to face. They didn't see his miracles. They didn't hear him teach. Instead, they were called to believe on the basis of what Jesus had said and done in the past without seeing it live. And every Christian since the first century has done the same. They've chosen to believe in Jesus, a man whom they've never met face to face. Our culture always feels like we need to see something to believe it. But this is always how we interact with the past, believing without having experienced ourselves. My grandmother is in her youthful 80s, and she's been writing down some of our family history. I've been learning how my great-great-grandparents came from Germany to Australia in 1889. They settled in Brisbane and lived a hard life working the land. I never got to meet them. I was about 100 years too late. But I still believe everything that I've heard about them. Now, there's a big difference between believing what I've heard about my great-grandparents and believing in Jesus. But it's interesting, when John writes his book, he writes, he says, so that people can genuinely believe about Jesus. He says this near the end of the book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we're going to see how the story in John 4 teaches us about belief. But before we do so, let me pray. Father, thank you that you have given us what we need to believe and trust in you. I pray that as we read your scripture this morning, that you'd be at work in our lives. Now, with all the different places people here are at, Father, would you help us just to take the next step in trusting and believing in you? Amen. Our story today does what every good story does, and it helps us to explore the what, how, and why of belief. Specifically, what do you need to believe in Jesus? How do you believe in Jesus? And why should you believe in Jesus? Jesus does this in the story by introducing us to three different groups of people that he meets. We hear about the Samaritans, the Galileans, and the royal official and his family. So let me set the scene. At the start of chapter 4, Jesus has begun traveling from Judea all the way up to Galilee in the north, and he's decided to go through Samaria. He shocks his disciples by choosing to talk to a woman beside a well, and then shocks her by revealing that he knows everything about her life. She goes to shock the rest of the town by saying, "Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And so the whole town comes out to meet Jesus, and their response helps us to answer our first question: what do we need to believe in Jesus? The Samaritans show us that all we need to believe in Jesus are his words. Jesus' words are sufficient for belief. If you turn with me to verse 39, we see that the Samaritans first believed because of the woman's words. But in verse 41, many more became believers because of Jesus' words. They said to the woman, "We started off believing because of what you said, but now we ourselves believe because we have heard from Jesus." If you're a Christian here this morning, you know what this is like. We've all had a family or friend who is like this Samaritan woman, who has come to us and told us how Jesus has impacted and changed their life and has invited us to hear from Jesus' words in the Bible. And so what did we do? We came to him and we heard from him and we chose to believe. For some of us, that process might have taken 2 days, like the Samaritans, and others, it might have taken multiple years. But all we needed were his words. And for those of us who want to share the good news that we've experienced about Jesus, all we need to do is just like the Samaritan woman, to say, "Come and meet the man who has changed my life. Hear from him, listen to him." I love how beautiful, how simple this passage makes out belief in Jesus. We don't need a certain IQ to believe in Jesus. We don't need a certain social status or a certain miraculous experience. Jesus has given us all that we need. But if you're anything like me, there's a temptation to want more than Jesus' words to believe. Because words can be quite ordinary and boring. And so as Jesus continues to travel further north into Galilee, we're introduced to the polar opposites of the Samaritans, the Galileans. If the Samaritans are those who hear Jesus' words and believe, then the Galileans are those Jesus condemns in verse 48 Unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The irony here, though, is that Jesus is very close to his hometown of Nazareth, about 10 kilometers away. The very people that should know Jesus, should believe him, are the ones whose hearts are hardened to his words. Jesus knew this, and so he mentioned in verse 44 that the prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Because you honor a prophet by listening to and believing them. And that was not something that the Galileans were willing to do. So when Jesus came to his hometown in verse 45, they welcomed him in the way that they wanted to. Not because they wanted to hear his words like the Samaritans, but because they wanted miracles, signs, and wonders, the same things they'd seen him done at the feast in Jerusalem. Because they were part of the same group in John 2, who saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name, but it says Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. It literally says Jesus would not believe in their belief. Because they were just chasing miracles, not the words of eternal life. Signs and wonders are not bad things, but the role of a sign is to point beyond itself to something else. It's like if you were going on a journey and you started collecting the road signs on the way to your destination. You've missed the whole point, because the purpose of a sign is to point you towards where you're going. But once you've arrived, you don't need the signs anymore. You don't need Jesus' signs when you have Jesus and his words in front of you. In the same way, God does do miracles for us today. And it's good for us to use the minds that God has given us to investigate what is true about Christianity and Jesus. God is clear that he has made himself known through creation and the human conscience. But we need to be careful in demanding signs from God while ignoring the words of eternal life that Jesus has given us. Otherwise, we're ignoring the very things that the signs are pointing towards. So we've met the Samaritans, we've met the Galileans, and now we come to our third group, the royal official, in verse 46. And as we meet him, we should start to wonder, what will it take for this man to believe? Will he be just like all the other Galileans, demanding signs, or will he believe in Jesus' words? What we do see is that this man is desperate. Three times the narrative tells us that his son is sick or close to death. And so presumably, after trying multiple solutions, he pins his hope on a Jewish teacher who has previously turned water into wine. Maybe, just maybe, this teacher can turn his son from sick to healthy. And so he makes the 36-kilometer journey from Capernaum to Cana to beg for his son's life. But this desperation is not enough for Jesus. He wants belief. And so he challenges the man and the rest of the crowd by saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. But then he says something profound to the man. Go, your son will live. It's profound because he's inviting the man to believe in his words without having seen the miracle. And amazingly, the man does just that. He believes. The NIV translates it that the man took Jesus at his word. But it's just the same word for belief that we've seen with the Samaritans. The man believed Jesus' word and departed. So what do you need to believe in Jesus? There's a temptation to think that we need signs and wonders like the Galileans. But Jesus is skeptical of a belief that is based entirely on seeing miracles. Instead, he invites the royal official and us to listen to and believe in his words. So how do we believe in Jesus? We believe in Jesus by actively trusting his words. This means trusting that his words are true and building our lives upon them. You see, the royal official couldn't just mentally assent to Jesus' words. He had to trust Jesus enough to make the overnight journey back home to his dying son. Was he willing to rely on Jesus' words, or would he keep on searching for a savior? And this is how believing in my great-grandparents is very different to believing in Jesus. Jesus wants more than just our mental assent to believe a certain set of truths about him. He wants us to actively trust in him. Think about that journey back home for the royal official. 36 kilometers, close to a marathon he has to do, and it would have been painful. But the father chose to put his trust in Jesus' words. It reminds me of a story about a guy called Charles Blondin. You might have heard it before. He was a professional tightrope walker, and he walked across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope, all 335 meters across it. The crowd cheered each time he walked across, and so he asked them whether they believed that he could push someone in a wheelbarrow across the tightrope. Everyone cheered that he could do it. They trusted him. So then he said, "Which one of you volunteers to get into the wheelbarrow?" And the crowd went silent. Supposedly, the story goes that his mother actually was the one that got into the wheelbarrow. It's a lot of trust. But we can't just sit on the fence when it comes to Jesus, safely trying to hedge our bets by believing Jesus was a good moral teacher, or being like the Galileans even, and recognizing him as a miracle worker. It's not enough to grow up in a religious family and accept the beliefs of our parents, or to follow what society says about what it means to be a good person. No, the only way to believe in Jesus is to actively trust in his words, to back up your belief with your actions, to get into the wheelbarrow. And so Jesus invites us, like the royal official, to actively trust his words, to trust him with every area of our life, particularly as we look forward to going towards our heavenly home. This is what it means to be a Christian. We trust Jesus about what he says about life after death, even though we've never seen it ourselves. And so we actively choose to live for the life to come, rather than prioritizing the other good things we could prioritize in life: money, family, comfort, health. We read this morning from Hebrews 11 about how we're called to follow in the footsteps of the saints of old. Abel, Noah, Abraham, and many more believed in God and trusted in him, in what he promised them. And because they trusted in him, they obeyed his words. So my challenge to all of you today is, do you build your life upon Jesus' words? Do you show your trust in him with your obedience? Or are there some areas of your life where you find it hard to trust and obey? Do you struggle to adopt Jesus' teaching about generosity with your finances? Or maybe it's the struggle with Jesus' teaching on sexual ethics, or any number of things. But the challenge for us is that if we do trust Jesus' words, that we need to obey them. We need to actively trust and build our life in him. But maybe you're here today and you don't yet trust in Jesus, and you're wondering, why should you believe in him? Why should you believe in Jesus? Because he's come to give you eternal life. He cares not just about your life in this world, but your life in the world to come. He came so that you can have eternal life with your Creator. In the words of the Samaritans in verse 42, he's the savior of the world. And it's because Jesus has come to give eternal life that he cares more than just the child's physical life. It's really interesting in the story. Jesus could have gone back home with the royal official. He could have gone back to Capernaum and did what he's done many other times, laid hands on the boy and healed him. But he doesn't. Because that wouldn't have challenged the father and the family to believe in him. They would have been physically healthy, but remained spiritually dead. As Jesus says in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Instead, the family do believe in Jesus. And as we hear regularly throughout the book of John, whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. Jesus comes as the savior of the world to give eternal life. He comes to deal with our evil, to die the death that we should die, so that we can be forgiven and have eternity with God. And I hope this morning that if you believe in Jesus already, that this is a great encouragement to you. You can be assured that you have eternal life. You don't have to worry about whether God has forgiven you. You don't have to worry about what happens when you die. Jesus is trustworthy, and you are safe with him. So why should you believe in Jesus? Because he's the only one who can give life beyond death. He's the only one that can save us from our evil. And when, like the royal official, we come face to face with death, he's the only one who can say, go, your son will live. And so if you've come to church this morning and you're still on the fence about Jesus, then I want to encourage you to read about Jesus yourself in the Bible, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Look at his words and ask yourself whether you think they have eternal life. Or another good challenge is to ask the Christians you know about why they trust and follow Jesus. And we also have the Christian Explored course starting up next month, if that would be helpful. And if you're a Christian here today, I would love for you to reflect on what does it look like to actively trust Jesus in your life? Is there something that needs to change? Is there a way that the Spirit needs to convict you that you need to get in the wheelbarrow and trust in Jesus? We've heard about what we need to believe in Jesus, how his words are sufficient for our belief. We've heard about how we believe in Jesus, by actively trusting his words, and why we should believe in Jesus, because he has come to give us eternal life. When Jesus was alive on this earth, he knew that many wouldn't get the chance to see him. And so he says this to one of his followers. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The royal official's family didn't seem to get to meet Jesus, and yet they believed in him. Christians throughout the centuries have not met Jesus face to face, and yet they believed. So what about you? Will you start to believe for the first time, or will you continue to believe in Jesus' words? Let me pray. God, thank you for the words that you have given us. Thank you that they are the words of eternal life, that they restore us to you, and that we can know, that we can have trust in what you will do in the future, that we will live with you forever. I pray that you continue to challenge us to take that next step in actively trusting in you. Please be with us today as we continue to reflect on these things, knowing that you are a good God. Amen.